Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word, and we thank you for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. And Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear what it is you have to say to us this morning. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Please stand in honor of God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. It is a Sunday marked off on the Christian calendar to reflect upon that significant moment when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Remember, John was the forerunner of Jesus, the one who was proclaiming Jesus' coming as he was encouraging people to repent of their sins. He tells the people that he was baptizing with water for repentance, but after him will come one who is more powerful, whose sandals John says he was not even fit to carry. Jesus, he tells us, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then Jesus appears on the scene. He comes to be baptized by John. And John tries to deter him, telling him that he needed to be baptized by Jesus. But Jesus tells John that it was to fulfill all righteousness. And at Jesus' baptism, we can see that Jesus identifies with humanity and sin, even though he was without sin. Jesus gives us an example to follow. Jesus was announcing the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus is publicly acknowledged as the Son of God. And our Heavenly Father claims Jesus as beloved, his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And so we see in the passage John proceeding to baptize Jesus. It's an unimaginable scene. I mean, think about it. John's out there preaching this repentance to the people and baptizing for the repentance of sin, and then along walks Jesus coming to be baptized by John. And he proceeds to baptize him, and when Jesus comes up out of that water, heaven opens. Imagine the scene. He sees the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. And then the voice of the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is in this moment that we see the triune God. We see the Heavenly Father, we see God the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit all in one, as one God. But those words, "my beloved Son," in those words, we can see the wonderful, tremendous love the Father had for the Son and the wonderful, tremendous love the Son had for the Father. And when you and I say yes to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of our lives, when we have that faith in Jesus Christ, you and I become children of God, sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1 tells us, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. When you think about the word lavish, we think of generous, extravagant, sumptuously rich, elaborate, luxurious. And that is how our Heavenly Father has poured his love upon you and me in an unbelievable, extravagant way. I asked a couple clergy friends how they would describe being beloved of God. John Huffman, you remember, preached at my installation, and he said, "There's no adequate way to describe God's love, but the closest I can say he loves me in a similar way too, but much greater and more perfect than my love for my wife, my three daughters, and my three grandchildren." And then I asked Bob Russell, you remember Bob Russell was here for a renewal weekend, and he said, "Almost every parent and grandparent can relate. How many times can your child disobey or disappoint you, and they are still forgiven and loved? I sometimes point out the fact that my kids are imperfect and then ask, do you know how many times I've almost disinherited my kids? And I'll tell you how many times. Zero. They're my kids." And I got to thinking about my great niece and great nephew, who I've helped with homework for the past year and a half. My great nephew, he's really struggling in school. They are in an academy for inner city kids to really try to get these kids programmed for college. And it's tough. It's tough stuff. I mean, I'm like relearning a whole lot of stuff that I either never learned or I'm relearning again. And there are times when he can really try my patience. And I mean, because he's a boy. He's kind of scattered here and there, and and I'm like, it's 10 o'clock at night, now come on. and I got to be after him, and yet then when I kind of get after him, he'll say, "So, Aunt Alice, how was your day? So, Aunt Alice, how was church today? So, Aunt Alice, why do you have to go all these meetings? I thought you only worked on Sunday." And then at the end of the conversation, there's always an "I love you." You know, when we think about the love God has for us, the closest that we can imagine is the love that we have for one another as a parent, for a child, for a grandchild, for a spouse, for a brother, a sister, a mother, or father. That's the closest we can come to fully understanding, but God's love is so much greater than that. It's an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." It's a love that loved us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:6-8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. and unbelievable love. It's a love that quiets us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." It's a love that doesn't allow us to be consumed by the things of this world, to be consumed by the sin in our lives. Lamentations 3:22 to 24 tells us, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." Whatever we have done, we can ask for forgiveness and we can wake up to a new day, a new start, because his love and compassions are new every morning. It's a love that knows us intimately, far more intimately than a husband and wife. Genesis 16:13 says, "You are the God who sees me." And Isaiah 43:1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And it's a love that gives us a full life. John 10:10, that wonderful passage, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Our Lord sees you and me imperfect as we are, yet through the light of Jesus Christ. And he sees us through Christ as beautiful sons and daughters, beloved. He's well pleased because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so he sees us through the light of Christ. He calls us his children because of Jesus Christ. And because of that great love that we have from our Heavenly Father, he wants us to share that love made possible through our Savior with others, to show them this incredible love. We live in a world that so desperately needs to know the love of God. And you and I are here for a reason, to tell people about where they can find this great love through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died, who rose again, who forgives us our sins and assures us of an eternal home, that there's more to this life, and that he loves us eternally. John Todd was born in Rutledge, Vermont, into a family of several children in the early 1800s. Both of John's parents died when he was a very little boy. His relatives wondered what they would do with so many children, and they decided to parcel them out among friends and relatives. And one dear and loving aunt said that she would take little John. The aunt sent a horse and a servant to get John, who was only 6 at the time. The servant, Caesar, came and put the little boy on the back of the horse. On the way, an endearing conversation began between the two of them. John says, "Will she be there?" "Oh, yes, she'll be there waiting for you." Will I like living with her?" "My son, you fall into good hands." "Will she love me?" "Ah, she has a big heart." "Will I have my own room? Will she let me have a puppy?" "She's got everything all set, son. I think she has some surprises, too. Do you think she'll go to bed before we get there?" "Oh, no. She'll be sure to wait up for you. You'll see when we get out of these woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window." When they reached a clearing, sure enough, there was a candle in the window as she was standing in the doorway. She reached down, kissed him, and said, "Welcome home." She fed him supper, took him to his room, and waited until he fell asleep. John Todd had come home, a precious person in a precious place. He grew up to be a great Christian man. His aunt, his new mother's home, was always a place of enchantment for him. It awed him that she had given him a second home. Years later, long after he had moved away, his aunt wrote to tell him of her impending death. Her health was failing, and she wondered what was to become of her. And this is what John Todd wrote. "My dear aunt, years ago I left a house of death, not knowing where I was to go, whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long, but the servant encouraged me. Finally, he pointed out your candle to me, and there we were in the yard. And you embraced me and took me by the hand into my own room that you had made up. After all these years, I still can't believe it. How you did all that for me." Now it's your turn to go. And as one who has tried it out, I'm writing to let you know that someone is waiting up. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open. And as you ride into the yard, don't worry, Auntie. You're expected. I once saw God standing in your doorway long ago. When we know that we are beloved of God, we are called to pass that love on to someone else. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. If you aren't sitting beside someone, I'm going to ask you to actually get up out of your pew and sit beside someone. So those of you that are by yourself, move. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person that's sitting beside you and look in their eyes. And this is what I want you to say to them. You are a beloved child of God. And I love seeing Jesus in you. You are a beloved child of God. And I love seeing Jesus in you. Go out into the world and let people know they're beloved of God. There's no greater gift you could give to someone. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for this wonderful passage of Scripture and how you, Heavenly Father, looked down upon your Son. And you proclaimed that he was beloved, that you were well pleased. And Lord, through Jesus Christ, you look at us in the same way. You look at us as being beloved and that you're well pleased. We thank you for the relationship with Jesus that makes us sons and daughters of God. What a wonderful blessing. Help us to share that with a world that needs to hear that wonderful good news. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.